Today, Pastor Steve Mays draws good practical counsel from the life of Samson.
Living in carnality, you will never find rest, because the Bible says that the rebellious dwell in the wilderness. And there's nothing worse than carnality or compromising, because it brings that guilt and that consciousness within our own hearts that we're not right with God.
Samson, who was he? Judge of Israel? The mighty man that would deliver God's people? Well, not completely. The fact is, Samson couldn't even deliver himself. Sadly, he was a great example of what might have been. So, where did Samson go wrong? That's what Pastor Steve uncovers here on Light of the Word. It actually started with a miraculous beginning. Here's Steve with the story.
We now deal with the life of Samson. And he is now going to be the last of the judges before it ends. It covers a period of about 350 years, the book of Judges. And we're going to find how Samuel comes in and says some wonderful things. It begins to tie in everything as you begin to look at the chronological order. But one of the tragic things about this story is, you know it probably better than any other judge, is Samson is that one that you often remember is the one who pulled down the pillars and brought down the house at the very end. But the tragic thing is that he wasted his life. And the Bible declares that what he did at the very end, that in probably 4 or 5 seconds of obedience, when he surrendered his life, he was blinded and he was bound and he was grinding. And finally they released him and he said, "Lord, give me revenge for my eyes." And basically the Lord said, "No." He said, "Lord, let me avenge your name." He said, "Fine." And so he pulled the pillars. You remember the story, and over 3,000 was killed. And the Bible says towards the very end of his life, that which he did at the very end was more than he did in his whole lifetime. And the one thing that I pray that God really ministers in this next 4 or 5 weeks as we look at these chapters is that God called him probably more gifted than anybody in the Bible. A great family, a great calling upon his life, great spiritual strength. And yet every single chapter he chases women. And so in the life of Samson, there was a slow burning lust. And that lust finally destroyed his life. And he wasted his life. And so over his epitaph, you could write, "Here lies a wasted life." And I believe sometimes God gives to us tremendous abilities and strength. And we begin to make horrible mistakes. And we find that chapters 13 through 16, 4 chapters are now given to this judge, which is 1/5 of the book of Judges. The book ends up with every man does that which is right in his own eye. And Samson is born in Zorah, which is a city of Dan, the smallest of the tribe and the most wicked of all the tribe up in the north. So we've been in the south and now we're moving up towards the north. And he judges Israel for 20 years. And they were under the oppression of the Philistines for 40 years. And it's kind of interesting how the whole thing happens. You remember Ehud? He was the one who stuck the blade into the king who was fat. And he was so fat, you remember the Bible says that the blade was sucked in and he couldn't get it back out. And so he took off. But during that time, you remember that the land rested 80 years. And then under Deborah's rule, when she was done, the land rested 40 years. And then under Gideon, just a couple of judges before, the land rested 40 years. But under Samson, there was no rest. And I think the great thing is that living in carnality, you will never find rest. And that's the great thing that I think I want to share with you more than anything else. If you're longing for peace, longing for that joy within your heart, then you're going to have to surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ. Because the Bible says that the rebellious dwell in the wilderness. And there's nothing worse than carnality or compromising, because it brings that guilt and that consciousness within our own hearts that we're not right with God. And God has placed that eternity within my heart, constantly probing. And so he knew what God wanted. He knew exactly that he was called to be a Nazarite. He took the vow of the Nazarite. His mother took the very same vow. She would not eat or drink anything that was unpleasing to the Lord. So she sanctified her body. She gave birth. He was sanctified to the Lord. And we find that in all the different areas, he broke every single covenant with God, finally to the cutting of his hair, and finally his strength was destroyed. And this is the man, you remember, that was able to catch 300 foxes, actually Jekylls, and tie their tails together and put torches and torch the fields of the Philistine. And he was able to carry the gates of Gaza, you remember, on his back. Because he had an attitude with the city. They locked him in, so he took the gates, and these gates were about 40 feet high and about 20 feet wide. And this is the guy that killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. And there he just wiped them out and killed them. And this is the same man, you remember, that just did havoc with the Philistines. And yet, we find him just constantly hanging out. And so he was unpredictable. And because he was unpredictable, he was undependable. And so we find that in this life, it's kind of sad. Six things kind of minister to my heart, and we'll just kind of read these, and then we'll jump into the story. He dishonored his parents, and we're going to look at this over the next 4 weeks. He dishonored his parents, and he deserted the promises of God. He left the promises of God. And then number three, he distorted his purpose. In other words, he distorted by being distracted from what God really wanted. And then number four, he defiled his purity. He was sleeping with harlots and going to bed with Delilah, and yet he was defiling his purity. And he disinherited his power. You remember when he stood up, he knew not that the Spirit of God had descended. And sixthly, one of the sad things, he disgraced his profession. In other words, as a judge, as one who was to be called to serve and to deliver the people of Israel, he didn't do it. And what a tragic thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for an example, that they are written for our admonishment, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And so the importance. And so we dive into chapter 13. We take a look at verse 1 and we see really Israel's wickedness. And then we're going to take a look at verses 2 all the way through 23. And we're going to find God's gracefulness. And then in verses 24 and 25, we're going to see the Spirit's power in verses 23, 24, and 25. But in verse 1, Israel's wickedness. The Bible declares here in verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. So notice again, this is now the seventh time, the seventh cycle of sin. And underline the word, the children of Israel did evil. Every time God delivered them, and then all of a sudden God blessed them, and then they took their eyes off of the Lord, and then they begin to go astray. And the two things that always stood out, they forsook the Lord and they did not follow the Lord. In other words, they forsook him, they did not remember him. But one of the things you're going to find interesting is that it says that they did not seek the Lord. Now, all the other times, it says that Israel repented. And even you remember a couple chapters back with Jethro, it says that they repented and they turned. And they forsook their ways and they tore down the idols and they said to God, whatever you desire, we'll do. But here, they didn't even repent. And this is the danger about compromise, is that you learn to live in oppression. You learn to live in that compromising attitude and you begin to lower your standard. And you begin to change the very image of who God is so you can live your life. And instead of repenting and say, God, this is not what you desire. You desire that I would walk in the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We come to learn to live in really the flesh, under bondage. And the children of Israel did this so well. They saw the manna. And they saw the Shekinah glory, and they saw the power of God, and yet they were living in the wilderness, and they were dying off. And though God was faithful, they had no heart, no desire to get out of the wilderness and go into the promised land. And I think one of the most difficult things there is, if I had to say one thing that is the most difficult thing for God to do, which nothing is difficult for God to do, but one of the most difficult things I believe that God has to deal in my life or in your life is to convince me that this lifestyle, this compromising, this wilderness is not His perfect will. And so God can open the doors and God can even remove the door, but you need to come out of prison and realize there's a whole new life. And when you've been captive, or all of a sudden, like you look at Iraq and you see how people have been in bondage for so long that they are so gripped by fear that it's difficult for them to even turn. It's going to take years if it ever happens. But the same thing, you've been in sin, God forgives you, He wants you out, and all of a sudden you want to come out, but you're not really sure. And so the great thing is to realize that God has quickened you and God desires. But here they came to a point that they were content to live under the bondage of the Philistines. And once again, it wasn't too bad, but again, it wasn't God's perfect will. And so we find that others were seeking, but they were no longer seeking. So this is the end. It's horrible what was happening. And the Philistines, just a little bit of information, out of all the enemies of Israel, these were the worst. You remember they were there with Jethro a little bit. They also were there with Abimelech. They came and they hassled him. And then you remember they came strongly here. They came from the area of Greece. They came from that area of Mesopotamia. They were attacking Egypt. And Ramses III came against them and threw them out of their own country. And so they landed in this area of Canaan. And so they were a sea people that now had moved, but they were a brilliant people. They were people that understood how to make iron. And so during the days of Samuel, it says that there was no iron in all of Israel. In other words, they took everything. So they were able to mine, find the iron. They were able to build chariots of iron. They were a very brilliant people, very powerful people. And then you remember, finally, at the very end of the book of Samuel, Samuel put them down. And then we find, once again, they came back during the days of Saul. And then we find, eventually, they came back during the days of David, because Goliath was from the Philistine. He was a Philistine, and he was taunting the nation of Israel. So here's the message. The Philistines never, ever gave up on Israel, and Satan is never going to give up on you. No matter how often you attack him, come against him with the blood of Jesus Christ, he's going to come back and get you again. He's constantly, for the rest of your life, going to look at you. He's going to stalk you. He's going to be that roaring lion. And though he's been defeated, he's going to seek to take you down. So the Bible says that we need to be aware, very aware of our enemy, that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And you need to keep your eyes and be vigilant. Stand, having done all, stand against the wiles of the devil. And Satan is going to seek to try to get you to fall. And it says in the days of David, Philistines were there. And so the Philistines are always seeking to come against the children of Israel. And so they did for 40 years. And this was the longest time Israel were held under bondage. And so Samuel, or I should say Samson, was born halfway through this captivity. So he's about 20 years old. There's about 20 years left of the 40 years. And this is where we kind of pick up the story. It's kind of an interesting story. Shamgar dealt with them. Abimelech dealt with them. Saul dealt with them. David dealt with them. And Samson was defeated by them. And then we pick up in verse 2, God's gracefulness all the way through 23. And this is kind of fun just to take a look at it. A unique birth. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bared not. So Zorah was about 17 miles west of Jerusalem. It kind of bordered Dan and Judah. Manoah, his name means rest. And so it's kind of an interesting name. And what is really fascinating, that his wife is not even named. She's named the woman, which you're going to find out she was in charge. She's the woman. And so it's not such a bad thing, but his husband, a husband, and so he was the father of Samson, and of course he was married to this woman. And in verse 3, there was a unique visitor, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, "Behold now, thou art barren, and beareth not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." So this is none other than we believe Jesus Christ. This is what we call theophanies. He revealed himself to Gideon, and he said to Gideon, "You remember I am the Lord?" And Gideon said, "Hey, stay here, tarry, till I go get a sacrifice." And the Lord was patient, willing to put up with Gideon, him running around. But again, the angel of the Lord, and you're going to find something kind of interesting, he reveals himself here. And then he says, "Thou art barren." And I find it interesting that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all their wives were barren. You remember Sarah, she was barren. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, she was barren. Rachel, Jacob's wife, was barren. Hannah, you remember in the Old Testament, she was barren, and she bore Samuel. And then we find that Elizabeth, who had John the Baptist, she was barren. And I believe very simply that God can take something out of deadness and by a supernatural work, make it alive. So we were once dead, and now we're alive. And so no matter where we are, God can breathe upon you. And so the barrenness of your life, God, it's never going to change. It can. If he breathes upon you, or if he strengthens your life, the Bible says the voice of the Lord will shatter the wilderness and the trees of Lebanon. His voice will change everything. And so if you're barren, or you're in this desert, or you're in this wilderness, all you need is the voice of God. And that voice of God is the Word of God. And if you want to hear His voice, then read the Bible out loud, and you will hear the voice of God. That authority will break the wilderness, and it will begin to feed your spiritual life. But the rebellion, oftentimes, that Satan doesn't want you in the Word, because the moment you get in the Word, God's going to remove that barrenness. He's going to plant you by the water. You're going to be a tree that never withers. So you have a choice, and I have a choice. Either I'm going to live in the desert, or I'm going to live by the rivers of water. If I live by the rivers of water, my leaves will never wither. Whatever I do is going to prosper. And so the importance of being baptized in the Spirit of God, and so the barrenness. And God saw that. And then the uniqueness of his lifestyle in verse 4 and 5. "Now therefore, beware." Now this is cool. "Beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not anything unclean. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel." Underline the word "shall begin." To deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. Now, it's sad that he began, but he never finished. Though God gave him the gift, he never finished it. And so, Pastor Chuck has an interesting saying to the pastors. He says, "May we finish well. May we finish this fight." Paul said, "I have finished the fight." And so many today are giving up. Paul said, you remember in Galatia, "You did run what has now hindered you." In other words, you were running in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. What deterred you? What took you off the track? And so he says to her, "He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine." Now, this vow is found in Numbers chapter 6. You can look it up later on. But there were kind of four important things about it. And let me give you these four things. And there were three rules about this. Number one, it had to be voluntarily. In other words, it had to be from your heart. It is something that you could not be forced. It was something that out of your own personal conviction, you wanted to make this vow. And it was usually for about 30 to about 90 days, and that was about it. Secondly, it was for a purpose. It was for a purpose. In other words, it was to dedicate your life to the Lord. And so we read in Numbers, and you don't need to turn there, but we'll just give you these. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 2, he dedicated himself to the Lord. And then in Numbers chapter 6, verse 5, he separated himself unto the Lord. And then in verse 7 of chapter 6 of Numbers, he separated himself unto the Lord. And then in verse 8, he separated himself unto his God. So the purpose of this vow was to dedicate your life to the Lord. And then number 3, it was to be symbolic. It was to be symbolic. In other words, nothing from wine. In other words, nothing from the vineyard. You couldn't have raisin. You couldn't have grapes. I love grapes. No grapes. You could have nothing. And the reason why is because wine makes you giddy, makes you happy. And basically, the joy that had to fill your heart had to come from the Spirit of the living God and not from something else. And so the two boys that were killed, you remember Aaron's two boys, it says that they offered a strange fire. We believe that they were drunk and they brought in a strange fire before God and God snuffed them. And so it's important that your emotions and your ability is not influenced by everything else. If you go crazy with caffeine like I do sometimes, because I'm allergic to it, but sometimes I drink it and I get really weird. I shouldn't drink it because it makes me do crazy things. And so it's important not to alter your behavior or do things that's going to cause a problem. And so the wine, once again, was forbidden by the priest and here forbidden by this vow. Why? Because their joy had to be the joy of the Lord. They had to get their joy and their substance from the Lord. And then also they were not only to abstain from drinking, but they were to abstain from shaving their head. In other words, this is a reason why. We always use this as hippies. When we got saved in 1970, we would always quote this one scripture. We're Nazarenes, you know, we made a vow. We had long hair down to our waist and our parents would say cut it. And we said we could. And so we would think that the strength is in what? Samson's hair. Well, it's not. It's not in the strength of his hair, nor is it in the strength of his back. It's in the strength of the commitment or the vow that he made before God. And by cutting his hair, he went against the vow, and that's it. Some people say, no, it's the strength was in his hair. No, it was in the commitment before God. And by cutting it, he broke the commitment. By flirting with women, he broke the commitment. By touching the dead animals, he broke the commitment. So you say, well, how did he do this? All the way along his life, he broke each of the commandments, and we'll see that as we go. And so we find very simply, lastly, he was not to touch any dead bodies. And so he couldn't go to any funerals or anything like that. So this was a covenant for the rest of his life. And so we find kind of an interesting covenant. And then in verse 5, the very end, his ministry was going to be unique. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. But then in verse 6 and 7, you have this unique woman. And she is unique, I'll tell you. It says, then the woman, I like that, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord, this is so cool, and said, my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that she shall bear. So he cries out, now, Lord, if it's okay with you, would you bring that guy back? And here's the exciting thing. He didn't challenge her. He didn't question her. What did he do? He went right to God and prayed. In other words, he trusted what his wife said. He took what she said at face value. He believed in her spirituality. You don't see that today. What are you really trying to say? What do you really want? You know, why do you really want to go there? Why do you want to do that? It's always negative, negative. And so you almost set each other up because you want something so bad. And here, the moment he heard, he went to God and said, God, bring this guy back here. And here's why. That you might instruct us that we might raise this kid the way you really want to do it. And so you have a couple who are now seeking to know how to raise their kid. You have a husband that's willing to pray, God, give me wisdom. You got a wife that's just blessed out of her mind that God's going to take away the barrenness and the reproach. And so Manoah entreats the Lord for further instruction. And we don't want to make mistakes. We need more information. And I would encourage you to bug God. I would encourage you, God, we don't want to make a mistake at work, and we don't want to make a mistake in the ministry. Lord, are we doing it the right way? Come on back here, Holy Spirit. Show me. Teach me. God, I'm open. Help. Come back. Come back. And I think it's a wonderful thing when you seek the Lord. You remember what it says of Asa. I just remembered this for a second. It says, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God. Let not man prevail against thee. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And so we find here Manoah is now beginning to seek the Lord. And so a very unique man. And then in verse 9, a very unique God. All the way down through verse 23. Notice, number one, God is listening. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. In other words, God listens to you. And the angel of God came again unto the woman. And as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So Manoah didn't say, come to me, he just come back. So he went back to the woman again. And notice in verse 10, the woman is running. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man has appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And then notice in verse 11 and 12, a husband is rising. In other words, he's off the couch. He's put down the remote control. He's now ready to go see what God wants to do. Now, this is exciting. You got God listening. You got a woman running. You got a guy rising. I mean, things are happening in this couple's life. It's not that they come home, oh, well, you know, where's the potato chips and the couch and, you know, what a drag, you know, how's your day? I mean, God is dropping in on them and he's listening. They're talking. You don't find that today in marriages. Marriages don't talk. They fight or they walk around or they're concerned. When you can talk to a single person or to a couple or to your children, if you can talk to people, let me tell you, you're going to make tremendous headway in your life. You need to learn to talk to people. You need to learn to talk to God. And the moment God spoke to her, she communicated. The moment he heard it, he communicated to God. The moment God heard it, he communicated back to them. She heard. She goes running. All of a sudden, he hears, he rises up in verse 11. And Manoah arose and went with his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man, that's kind of cool, that speaketh unto the woman? I don't know why that makes me, you know, what's her name? The woman, you know. And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. In other words, these are great words. Let them come to pass. How shall we order the child? That's a good word for those of you that have children. How should we raise the children? And how shall we do unto him? In other words, what do you want us to do? And then in verse 13 and 14, the angel speaks. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. In other words, listen. This is a warning. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat anything. All that I command her, let her do. In other words, if you really want to be obedient, make sure your wife stays obedient to what I told her. Now, when you have a husband, and those of you that are not married, I'm not slanting you right now. When you have a husband, or if you're dating, you have a guy that their whole life is being obedient, you have a winner. Because he fears God. He says, well, what do you want me to do? I want you to listen, and I want you to help your wife be obedient to the call of God upon my life. And so in verse 13 through 15, and Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, now underline this, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Now this is kind of an insight that I see for my own personal life. I believe that Manoah was a wonderful man, but I believe the woman, his wife, was together. She was more sensitive, and I believe that she was probably more God-fearing. You say, well, how do you know that? He was ready to make an offering to a man. And the angel said, listen, do not do it to man, but do it to the Lord. And I think it's an insight that once again, he was overwhelmed and he was doing this. And it was a burnt offering. It was to be a consecration offering. And then in verse 17, this is kind of cute, the husband begins to talk too much. And Manoah said unto the angel, Lord, what is thy name? And when thy saying come to pass, we may do the honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why ask thou? Now I imagine his wife is saying, shut up. I want this child, you know, just be quiet. You know, you're always talking. I mean, and that's what happens with guys. Now, wait a second. Now, how is this going to work? And, you know, get this man back here and let's talk it, you know, because we're so logical. And Jesus says, I don't care. I want to have a baby. You know, and well, no, let's talk about this. No, let's just be quiet and listen and accept the baby. No. What's your name? I mean, I can see this whole thing. And I imagine the woman is saying, I'm going to deal with you because if I lose this baby, I'm going to kill you tonight. So, you know, just be quiet. And all of a sudden, then Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? And when the saying came to pass, we can do the honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why ask thou thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? Now the word in the Hebrew, now check this out, means wonderful. Same word as in Isaiah 9 verse 7. He shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor. My name is Wonderful. Wonderful. And Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, offered it upon the rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came to pass, when the flames went up towards heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flames of the altar. And Manoah and his wife, this is so cool, they fell on their face. In other words, this couple were now worshiping God together. They were sucking dirt. They were saying, boy, this is really cool. I mean, you know, we've heard from God. We've seen God. We've talked to God. We've come together. And the thing that stands out to me, of all of the years I've been married in 33 years, and all the things we've done together, when we have come together as a husband and wife, and we have dealt disciplining our children, that is the greatest moment we have seen the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, Gail can correct the kids, and I can correct the kids. And our kids are gone. I mean, Nathan's 32, Heather's 31. I mean, our kids are old. But when we were young, I would correct them, and she would correct them, and that's what you have to do. But there were times that we came together, and when we came together to talk to them, it was like my gift and her gift were being used, and God saw right through them, and God did the greatest work with the kids. Now, what am I saying? I think when a husband and wife come together and seek God, fire is going to happen in your life. And God's going to say that these two are reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. So you can pray for the ministry. He can pray for the ministry. You can pray for this. He can pray for that. But when you start praying together for the ministry and you start praying together for your children and you start praying together for everything else in this situation of being one accord, then God begins to move. When they were one accord in the temple, then Pentecost happened. And so the Bible says, come together, lest your prayers be hindered. So when you come together, you're going to find tremendous work. They came together. They were talking. They were praying. And all of a sudden, this fire ascends and the angel goes and they hit the ground. And then in verse 21 and 22, this husband, this great man of God, the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew. See, underline that. Then Manoah knew. I mean, took a long time for him to believe. She believed instantly. Hey, man, the angel of the Lord came and spoke to my heart. Okay. What did he say? He said this. Exactly. Okay. Man of God, come back. I'm back. What's your name? Okay. What are you saying? Okay. How do you want us to raise God? Okay. What can we do to honor you? Well, don't honor me. Honor God. Well, I want to sacrifice to you. No, sacrifice. Be careful. Sacrifice. So you being in a way, God will lead you. Even when you make a mistake, God will stop you and make sure you do the right thing. That's all that God wants. And so we find that, again, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall die, we're going to die, we're going to die. And then his practical wife, bless her heart. But his wife said unto him, now, honey, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have shown us all these things, nor would at this time have told us such things as he did. In other words, honey, if he was going to kill us, we can't have a relationship. We can't have a relationship. We can't have this kid. You're just kind of going crazy on me. Calm down. And so you kind of see that sometimes. Wives are kind of real practical. Well, how's it going to work? Don't worry. No, how's it going to work? No, we're just going to do it. How are you going to do it? We're going to take a vacation. How are we going to pay for it? Don't worry about it. And the wife is going ballistic. Sometimes it's vice versa. So she's practical. And lastly, in verse 24 and 25, the Spirit's faithfulness. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the word Samson means, once again, to be called sunny. Sunny or sunshine, sunny. The son is born, and the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. That's so cool. And so he was a light in chapter 13. In chapter 14, the light began to flicker. In chapter 15, the light began to fade. And then in chapter 16, the light goes out. And then in verse 25, here's the key. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him in the times of Camp David between Zoar and Eshtaol. And so we find that the Spirit of the Lord begins to move. And that's the key, very simply, because it says four times the Spirit came upon him. In chapter 13, verse 25, the Spirit began to move. And then later on, we'll see in chapter 14, verse 6 and chapter 15, the Spirit came upon him mightily. And then, of course, the Spirit came upon him in a powerful way. And in closing, I just think that I wrote this down, the high cost of low living. It just kind of ministered to my heart, the high cost of low living. When I desire to live a subnormal Christian life, in other words, this is the standard. And it's just kind of like in the world and kind of in Christ. And when I decide to live at that standard, it's going to cost me so much. I have so much of Christ, but I have the world in me too at the same time. And so I make bad decisions. And when I look at Samson, and the wonderful thing is you can't ask for a better thing. Here was a couple that loved God with all their heart. Here's a man who was entreating God and seeking God for direction. Here was a woman that was obedient to everything that God wanted. But they had this man named Samson, and his whole life was perverted in sex. So here you have a spiritual family with a perverted son. Well, what happened? We're going to get to that next week. Sometimes it's not your parents. It's our choices. And sometimes you can have horrible parents. Horrible parents like Ahab. And then you have a wonderful son like Hezekiah. So you think, how does this work? His choices were devastating. Because we find very simply, he was born for a purpose, but he wasted his life. And for 20 years, all he did was chase women. And he used his gifts, and he prostituted the gift of God. And finally, we find that his eyes are plucked out. The Spirit of God leaves him. He's bound. They shaved his head. He's at the very end of his life. He's beaten up. They mocking him, making fun of him. And the one verse that I love so much is this, and his hair began to grow. And while he was grinding and binding and, oh God, I repent and God, I do this. He said, oh Lord, let me avenge my eyes. And God said, no, it's all about you. The two prayers he prayed was about himself. Me, I, and I. Then he turned and said, Lord, let me avenge you. And his hair began to grow and the covenant began to grow. At the very end, he pulled it down. And all that he did at that moment was more than he did in a lifetime. So here's the catch. 5 minutes of obedience is better than 20 years of disobedience. He wasted his life. The greatest gift, the greatest calling was gone. Thank you.